You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let's take a moment and thank the Lord for that wonderful passage. Heavenly Father, what encouragement that is for us, that no matter what happens to us, no matter what befalls us, no matter who comes against us, you have nothing but loving kindness for us. Father, no matter what occurs in our lives, we have your promise. You have delivered all of those who believe, all of those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And you will deliver us in that final day. And Father, what a thing to look forward to. Allow our hearts to stay focused on your Son and on his sacrifice and on his soon return, so that we can suffer through anything that this world has to give us. We can endure knowing that you've already won on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord again. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have once again just to worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth, God. And this evening, as we have this opportunity to break open your word, Lord, we ask that your spirit, Lord, would teach us, God, that you would reveal to us what it is, Lord, what the Spirit has to say to this church, God. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to meet together. And we pray your blessing upon Pastor Sean as he brings the word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats.
Well, tonight we begin a series in the wonderful epistle called 1 Peter. Would you go ahead, if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Peter. Now, the first question you want to ask is to say, why this letter? Why did Pastor choose this letter to kick off the Sunday evenings at New Covenant? And if you did ask me that question, the answer that I would give to you is because it fits perfectly in our time and place here in America, also here in Delaware, and yes, even here in Lewis. It fits perfectly because this is a letter written to Christians, to believers, who were facing increasing hostility. It was coming at them, directed at them, because of their faith. Does that sound familiar? Do you get the sense that our faith is becoming more and more anathema to the changing direction of this world? Amen. The church has always been under the threat of persecution and hostility worldwide. But here in America, we've always been sort of isolated from that for the most part. Faith and America have always gone hand in hand. It used to be that you gained respect by joining a church, that it gave you credibility. But that's all changing. A time is coming, and it seems faster as each month passes. But a time is coming when saying the name Jesus Christ is going to cost you. It'll cost you your friends. It'll cost you your opportunities. It may even cost your career, your job, your way of life. Those days are coming. The enemy's on a roll, and hostility towards the church and its Savior, it's increasing rapidly. Now, I don't say all of that in order to scare you or to cause you to panic. Listen, we've got nothing to be afraid of. We have no reason to panic. We know how this whole thing ends. Christ is on the throne, and believers walk in the victory that he secured on the cross. But beloved, the story, it has indeed already been written. And we know the end. But we don't know tomorrow. God has allowed our adversary, the prince of this world, to spread his wings just a little wider and to corrupt the minds of fallen man to a higher degree in these last days. And the reason that we need to face this, both as a church and individually as Christians, the reason that we need to face the reality of our changing world is that we have a responsibility to our Savior. We must work the works of God while it is still day. While we live in this world, we must do the work that He's given to us, and we cannot be shy. We cannot shirk away. We must be bold, and we must be righteously persistent. This world needs Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only remedy to what ails us. So we must be bold. And this letter tells us how to do that. In the midst of this increasing hostility, this letter tells us how to live boldly in Christ. And so it fits perfectly for our time. So let's go ahead. Let's just read a few verses just so we can get a flavor for what's coming in the weeks ahead. We'll start right there in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What an encouragement for us. What an encouragement for us. Let's thank the Lord for His word. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to speak about this wonderful letter, we just pray that You'd be here. Father, use me as Your instrument. Allow me to speak words that honor You. Do not let me be a stumbling block, but allow me to honor You. We thank You, Father. This is such an important letter, and it so fits our time. Help us to glean everything that we can so that we can go out into our worlds, into our communities, and with our families and with our friends, and we can be bold in Your Son's name, knowing that the message we carry is the only hope they have. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, there is so much doctrine packed into those verses that we just read. So much doctrine. So many glorious truths that just set our hearts soaring to heights unknown. And that's just the beginning. That was just the first five verses. I promise you, the entire letter is like that. Now, a little bit out of character for me. We're not going to really look extensively at the text tonight. And I know that's a little shocking for some of you, anybody that's ever heard me preach. But this is an introduction, all right? This is a bird's eye view, if you will, not a worm's eye view. And I know anybody that has ever sat under my preaching, you know that I often take the worm's eye view. For instance, we just read five verses. There is no way we're going to get through five verses of exposition tonight. I don't remember the last time I've gotten through five verses of exposition, but most of you know that. But listen, we're just going to at least introduce it to you. We're going to look at maybe a couple of verses, see how far we get. And really, the point tonight is to meet the author himself. Let's meet Peter tonight. And in order to begin our study of this wonderful epistle in such a way that we can really get the true meaning out of it, we need to do a little looking at the background. Who was this letter written to and why? Why did they need these words? So let me give you a date. This is an infamous date in history. It is July 19th, AD 64. Now I know all of you know that date, but I'm going to tell you anyway. That is the date that Rome burned while Nero fiddled. The great city of Rome was consumed by a Holocaust of fire. You see, Rome was a city of very narrow streets and wooden buildings. And it was also a city of very dense population. Folks, that does not make a good combination. On both sides of those narrow streets were high wooden tenements where the people lived. And once that fire hit Rome, it took off and it just consumed the place. It could easily leap across that narrow street and consume those wooden buildings on both sides like kindling, like a tinderbox. The first 3 days and nights were the worst. The fire spread very rapidly. They somewhat contained it, but they didn't totally extinguish it. And then the worst happened. It started again. And this time it was worse. And before it was all done, it had consumed most of the homes of most of the people. Rome was leveled. Now, the people of Rome, they were convinced that it was their emperor Nero, who, by all accounts and by all definitions, was some kind of maniac. They were convinced that he himself had set the fire. Now, here's what we know from historians. Nero watched as the city burned. He watched. He found a front row seat in the Tower of Maecenas, and he just watched as that raging inferno consumed the entire city. And so Nero was thrilled. But the people were totally devastated. Their culture, their entire culture, in a sense, went down with their city. The Temple of Luna, the Ara Maxima, the Great Altar, the Temple of Jupiter Seder, the Shrine of Vesta, all of their religious elements, everything in their life, gone, destroyed. Their very household gods were also burnt up in the fire. So this wasn't just an economic loss. This wasn't just a social loss. But it was really some kind of religious chaos and confusion for them to realize that their own gods, their own deities, had been unable to deal with this destruction. And in some cases, in fact, in many cases, most of the cases, they were consumed by the same fire. That was hard for them to wrap their heads around. The people are now homeless, and not only had they lost their homes, but they'd lost each other to death, and they had lost their gods in a very real sense. Small g. They'd lost their gods in a very real sense. So their resentment was bitter, it was deep, and it was very, very deadly. Nero, realizing this, realizing he was in trouble, he had to redirect that hostility. He had to have a scapegoat to blame. So he chose a group known as the Christians. And he spread the word as fast as he could that these were the ones that had set the fire. Now, frankly, between you and me, his choice of Christians was really rather ingenious. It's pretty smart, actually. Christians were already hated. They were already slandered. First of all, because they were associated with the Jews. And there was a very infectious anti-Semitism in Rome at the time. In the second place, Christians were seen as those who didn't go along. Well, I hope we are known as people who don't go along. But they were known as the ones that wouldn't go along. They wouldn't cooperate in emperor worship. They rejected all of the other gods of the Romans. And so they were hated for all of those reasons. And also, Christians, man, they're just always going around talking about this day when the world is going to dissolve in flames. So it made perfect sense. It's very, very fitting to easily blame them for the fire. So Nero picked the right group. There were several very valid reasons that they would be suspect, and the blame could easily be pinned on them. Now, you say, Pastor, that's wonderful. Thank you for the history lesson. But what does any of that have to do with 1 Peter? What does it have to do with the letter? Well, as a result of this accusation, under Nero, the persecution against Christians began after that fire. It had already been emerging. It had already been latent because the hatred was already there. And you know, there were some incidences prior to, you know, incidents of abuse of Christians, but now it was a wholesale persecution under Nero. Tacitus, the Roman historian, he reported that Nero would take Christians and he would roll them in pitch. Do you know what that is? Tar. Right, he would roll them in tar and pitch, and then he would set them on poles, and then he would light them on fire, and they while they were still alive, and they would become living torches to light his garden parties. He served them he served them up in wild animal skins, and then turned his hunting dogs loose on them, and they tore them to pieces. They were also nailed to crosses. And so Christians began to perish in somewhat of a delirium of savagery. Even lynching became common, and without any trial. Within a very few months, actually, Christians were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, and hanged. Others were lacerated with red-hot knives, and some were actually thrown onto the horns of wild bulls. And that persecution, which generated from Rome, which started in Rome, it then began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And as it spread, it touched places like we read in verse 1 of 1 Peter. It touched places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And as it spread to those places, it began to affect the Christians who were there. These are the ones whom Peter calls aliens and strangers. It began to affect their lives. And we cannot know precisely when, but it was sometime after this began, after this persecution began. It was sometime after that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's when Peter wrote this letter. It was an epistle written to believers who are aliens, believers who are strangers, who are foreigners in a hostile culture. Not aliens geographically. Many of them may have grown up in the very city in which they came to know Christ. They may be native to their cities, but they were aliens spiritually. It was written at a time when Christians were forced to suffer severe persecution and even the loss of their own life or the lives of their loved ones. The campaign of slander and the campaign of suffering for the love of Christ was already moving. Notice verse 6. We didn't get that far in our reading yet, but let's look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Those are the trials that Peter is talking about. These early Christians were losing everything. They were losing their jobs, their ability to provide for their families. They were losing their homes. The cities would just come and take their home from them, kicking them to the curb. They were harassed, they were vilified, they were beaten, and in some cases outright killed. And Peter wrote this letter to tell them that their suffering was not in vain. It wasn't for no reason. Scan down to chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Peter's saying, I know you're suffering, but it's for Christ's sake. It is the way of faith. Christ suffered. He set the example of how to suffer, and now it's your turn to suffer for him. Go back one verse to verse 20. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. Why? Why? Because this finds favor with God. It finds favor with God because you are proving your faith. You are proving your faith. Listen, it's easy to be a Christian when it doesn't cost you anything. Peter also wants to encourage these believers to suffer with the correct attitude. Flip to chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. For your testing. This is the proving of our faith. Verse 13. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Well, that sounds hard. To rejoice in a time of suffering? Guess what? We're going to learn how to do that. We're going to learn how to do that in this letter. And then one more, chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Beloved, there is an end to suffering, and there is a glorious purpose for that which we endure. Now, it's obvious from these passages, which I've briefly brought to your attention, it won't be that brief, It's obvious, though, that these people were in a time of suffering. And that time of persecution would eventually, it would even catch up with Peter. Peter would be killed. He would be caught up in this, and he himself would be killed. He'd be crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel he could die the same way as the Lord. Upside down, he was crucified for his faith and for his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And so the emphasis of this epistle then is to teach believers how to live victoriously in the midst of hostility without losing heart, without wavering in our faith, without becoming bitter, realizing where your hope is, realizing who your Savior is, and always looking forward to the glorious coming of Christ when all suffering will cease. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, it's the ultimate outcome, even the salvation of your souls, that final salvation on the last day when we see the Lord, when we will be set on his right hand and we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you have here then indications of suffering in this letter, and you have the exhortation that those who suffer are to keep their heart and their mind set on Jesus Christ. Because no matter what comes in this life, we have that promise. Beloved, I commend to you that this is the lesson that we today need to learn. And you may not feel it right now, but you will. And so much better to learn it now, so that we are girded when the day comes. So we're going to be looking then at an epistle that was written to believers who were suffering in persecution, telling them how to be victorious in the midst of it, how to keep their focus on Christ, how to remember that he's returning one day soon. And in his return, in his coming for them, would come the end of their suffering. So it's about how to live victoriously in the face of persecution and suffering and difficulty. That is the main theme of this letter, living boldly in Jesus Christ. A living hope. That's what I've titled this book, and it's in your bulletins if you'll take a look. A living hope. That's going to be our theme throughout the entire letter. Now, that's not the only thing we learn in Peter. We learn some other wonderful truths here in this letter. Now, I'll give you just a taste. I'll give you just a little idea. We're going to learn about foreknowledge. We're going to learn about election. Both of those point to the undeniable truth of God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. He chose those whom will be saved, and he brought that redemption to bear on them through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. We're going to learn about how all that works. Well, at least as much as God has revealed to us. We're going to learn about the significance of the blood of Christ. What does it mean? What's the significance? Why is it so precious? We're going to discuss the eternal inheritance. We're going to be taught about the proof of true faith. That's a major thing. We're going to learn about salvation. We're going to get into the second coming. We're going to discuss what it means to be holy, even as God is holy. We're going to look at the new birth. We're going to study the milk of the word and how it makes us grow. We're going to get into spiritual growth as a subject all by itself. We'll discuss the fact that we're a holy priesthood and all that that means. We'll talk about excellent behavior. We'll talk about what is to be our responsibility to the government in which we live. We'll talk about marriage, the relationship between a man and his wife. We'll talk about how it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. We'll talk about the need to be able to defend your faith. We'll talk about baptism. We'll talk about humility. We'll talk about how God wants all of your anxiety and all of your care cast upon him. We'll talk about the perfecting work that God is doing in your life through your struggles. And beloved, that is only some of what we'll be talking about in this letter. Folks, tremendous, tremendous subjects. But to begin with tonight, yes, that was just the introduction. To begin with tonight, let's just meet Peter, all right? Let's just meet Peter. It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why does he start with that? Why is it important to say an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, that was his authority. That was his way of saying, you need to pay attention to what I'm writing. You see, the apostles were the ones that everyone listened to. Their word carried outsized weight. These were the 12 men. Now, we got to subtract Judas out of there, and we got to add in Matthias. But these are the 12 men who lived with Jesus, who learned directly from Jesus. These are the 12 who were sent out by Jesus. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. So Peter slips it in that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ because of the authority that it carried. So in one sense, you know, you could kind of say, Pastor, you know, he's kind of thrown his weight around there a little bit. But really, he isn't. He really isn't, because we actually see humility here in the way he wrote this. He was the main apostle. He was the big one. He was the leader of the 12. There are four lists. And you know what? You really should know this. There are four lists of the 12 in Scripture. There's one in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts chapter 1. Those are the four lists of the apostles. And at the head of every single list is always the same name, Peter. He was the leader of the 12. His name is always first. Now, after Peter, there's really no consistent order. But his name is always first. He was their leader. And these apostles, they were a unique group of men. They were specially called servants of Christ. They had seen him. They had lived with him. They witnessed his presence after the resurrection. They knew him intimately. And he personally called and commissioned and sent them to preach. This was the first generation direct apostles of Christ. They were sent by him personally. And they were the foundation of the church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, we learn that these apostles, they received direct revelation. In fact, the books of the New Testament were written by apostles, or those closely associated with those apostles. So they were specially called, they were personally commissioned by our Lord himself. And they were the foundation of the church because they laid the doctrinal foundation down. They were unique, very unique men, who God called through Christ to be special in that first generation of believers. And Peter, whose letter we're about to study, he was their leader. He was their leader. And though he sometimes, you know, gets a bad rap for being quick to the draw, sometimes he says some pretty silly things, God chose right in Peter. He was an initiator. He was a speaker and a teacher and a preacher and a verbalizer. He made things happen. Now, some of those things the Lord probably would have rather not happen. But he was an initiator. So Jesus picked the right raw material. And as flawed as Peter was, Jesus taught him to be a leader. You know, and at the end of the day, you just got to love this guy. You got to love Peter. You got to love him. You have to love his zeal. You know, of all of the apostles, I really think that we all would relate most to Peter. If you just give it a moment's thought. You know, he's sort of bumbling through life, kind of learning as he goes, saying some crazy things, always getting ahead of God. But here he shows humility. Here he shows humility because, you know, he could have leaned on his prominence. He could have said the apostle. But he didn't. He just says an apostle. No higher than any other. Just an apostle. And this is the man who writes this wonderful epistle, which we, in the next coming weeks, this letter is going to become a very important part of our lives. Are you excited? I know I sure am. You know, Peter was writing to people whom he called aliens. And what he meant by that is that people who live in what now seems to be, to them, a foreign land, a foreign culture, people who can no longer relate to the world around them because of their faith. They couldn't relate in a spiritual sense. There was no real sense of belonging. They just didn't fit in anymore. Their confession of Christ changed everything. Who they were is not who they are. The writer of Hebrews calls them strangers and exiles. Have you ever felt like an exile? Have you ever felt this way? Has your faith ever made you feel out of place in this world? Especially in these later days, when everything just seems to be so, what's the word, inverted? Upside down? Right is wrong, and wrong is right, and evil is touted as good, and everything that we've ever known as good is now being castigated as evil? Well, that's how the churches who received this letter felt. They were fish out of water. And what Peter does in this letter is to grab them by the chin and lift their eyes to the cross as an example of how to live. He comes back over and over to Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. He comes back over and over to Jesus Christ and his suffering. Really, really, I could say that the cross is the heart of this letter. It's the heart of this letter. But it's not the main theme. It's not the body of the letter. The body of this letter would be our suffering and how to use that suffering for good. So, look to Christ as our example, the one who suffered for you, and then go out there and be willing to suffer for him. Be willing to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Be willing to take the blows that were meant for him. So my final parting question to you, if you dare come on this journey, are you ready for your faith to be tested? Because, beloved, this letter is going to force us to examine our hearts. It's going to cause us to evaluate our commitment to Christ. And if there are any here who are not believers tonight, should you be brave enough to go on this journey with us, you will come face to face with Jesus Christ, your only hope, the only name under heaven which is given among men by which you must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful letter that you inspired through your spirit in the hand of Peter the Apostle. Father, as the weeks come and go with this letter, help us to see all of the wonderful truths that you have in here for us. Bless it to our minds and to our hearts. And Father, through your Spirit, apply it to our lives so that we too can be bold in this world, so that we too can honor your name through the way that we live, that we won't be afraid, that we won't shy away, that we won't shirk our responsibilities, but that we'll stand strong in Christ. And Father, we want you to receive all the praise and all the glory for the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and worship the Lord once again. Yeah.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up your countenance upon you and give you peace. My friends, go in peace and return in peace and be bold in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I will stay here if you guys would like to talk to me or ask questions of me. Other than that, go get some donuts.
Amen. Yeah.